Living by faith has been our subject for several weeks now. This evening I direct your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I want to start this evening a discussion on our witness and how it fits into the theme of living by faith, a series that we are engaged in. Y'all know the scripture that I'm going to direct you to well. It's verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. Jesus is actually giving his disciples some very last minute instructions, and he's fixing to leave this world behind and ascend into the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And so he says in verse 8, as part of his departing instructions to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Some pretty powerful words, some pretty powerful instructions. Let's pray. So, Father, once again, we unashamedly and unabashedly come before your throne tonight for a second time in prayer this evening, having read the Word of God and having been instructed now, our hearts find it imperative for us to appeal to you for your Holy Spirit to empower us. We are witnesses for you, although sometimes I confess in my own witness I fail to be the kind of witness I need to be. And I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you will give me further instruction. I pray tonight you will give me further determination, not for myself, but determination in agreement with the Word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit to be the witness you want me to be. For I do fear men often. I fear what they say. I fear what they may do. I often fear their rejection. I often fear their cold hearts toward me. I often fear the attitudes that may accompany being a witness for Christ. But I pray, Holy Father, that you will be able to calm those unworthy, terrible, fleshly fears of my heart and draw me into a relationship with you that dominates all fears, for the fear of God is certainly the ultimate fear that ought to motivate us. And that fear of God certainly is not elusive of the love of God either. So we find in you our rest and our hope and our comfort and our peace and our stronghold and our buckler and our shield and our rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, how often does it come to your mind the thought, "I want to be the best witness I can be for Christ today"? Maybe not in those exact words, but I hope that you have at least some degree of desire to be a witness for Christ. Truth is, it's normal for us to want to be a witness for Christ. It's quite natural. I think it's one of the testimonies that we are a believer. I think it's one of the fruits of the reality that we've been saved, is we have within us this desire to leave behind some sort of a testimony for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that may be cramped by what we see is how the world may respond to us when we want to leave behind a profession of faith. But I think it's one of the tests of being genuinely saved. It's a part of the package that we have a desire in our hearts put there by God to be a witness for Him. Jesus commands it. I mean, we were looking at our text this morning, or this evening, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We see Jesus commands us to be a witness for Him. Now, so if you have passed the test tonight, And you have within yourself a desire to be a witness for Him, then I'm assuming you want to be the best witness you can possibly be for Him. You want to be the best witness that you can possibly be for Him. So the question then becomes, how can I be the best witness I can possibly be for Him? How can I do that? That's what we're going to look at over the course of the next couple of weeks. And I believe it's a question that we all ought to be interested in. And I think that what you're going to find is the answer that I'm going to give to you is going to be somewhat surprising. It might be a little bit, it might catch you off guard, I think a little bit. If there's one thing that I think that's lacking today, it is people who have a strong and powerful witness for Christ. And many people have, if you're saved, you have a sincere desire to be a witness for Christ. But I think that what a lot of our witnessing today lacks is power. Power. Maybe not so much passion, maybe not so much desire, but we lack power in our witnessing. And I think part of that is due to a problem that Paul saw in the church at Corinth. And he referred to the believers at Corinth as being carnal. He says, you're carnal witnesses. And I think he's not saying that they weren't saved. You know, if you're a carnal believer, it's not that you aren't saved. And Paul wasn't trying to imply that in the book of Corinthians. I think you can be carnal and have a desire to witness. But I think it lacks, being a carnal Christian lacks instruction, lacks truth to guide their witness. I think there are many believers who have longed to be a true witness for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they've never come to the reality of living it out. And I think in order to do that, we have to truly evaluate our lives. And this is hard. It's hard for us to be honest with ourselves. But I think we have to realize that if the shoe fits, then we need to put it on, you know. You know, I think we have to ask ourselves, you know, okay, I have this desire to be a witness, but we have to be honest enough to say, I don't think my witness is as powerful as it needs to be. I think I'm lacking somewhere in here. And a lot of that has to do, I think, with a lot of confusion about what it means to be a witness for Christ. And I so often today, I think, and I mentioned this morning, that a believer falls into the trap today of thinking that, well, you know what, to be a good witness for Christ means that you have to be real active in Christian work. You know, if you're a good witness for Christ, that means you're out here and you're engaged in a lot of Christian work, you know, and I'm a good Christian because I'm doing this or I'm doing that, you know. And I believe one of the devil's best works is that he keeps us very active. He keeps us very busy. And certainly there are a lot of options for believers today in churches today. There are a lot of ministries you can get involved in. There's a lot of activities, and our churches advertise being a place of fun, and our churches advertise. We've got a lot of stuff going on for our youth. There's a lot of things for them to get involved in. And one of the big advertisements that churches have today is you can come to our church and you can find a lot of stuff. You know, you can get involved in this ministry. You can go get involved in that ministry. We have this activity going on, et cetera, et cetera. You know, I think Satan loves for God's people to be very busy. And he wants them to lead kind of a hectic life, a life full of motion, a life full of hustle, a life full of bustle, so to speak. And we're being taught that we measure our success as a Christian today by how much we are doing. And oftentimes when we see another believer doing a lot of things, Christian things, we get a little jealous because we don't think that we're accomplishing much as they are accomplishing. They seem to be accomplishing a lot of things in their lives because they talk about what all they're doing in the church and this this, that, and the other, and one thing and another. And we look at people, we tend to become a little bit jealous, you know, of what they're doing, because we just don't think we got it all on the ball. And they apparently got it all on the ball. We don't. And productivity seems to be a big part of our culture today. We're constantly bombarded with, you know, how we can be more productive, how we can use our time better, how we can save time so we can do more, you know, on and on and on and on. And with each passing decade, it appears to me that the churches have gotten busier and busier and busier, to the point that we've turned our churches into being a business. And we have so many ministries, we have so many ministers, we have so many on staff today that we've got to, you know, we've got to support the church, we've got to give the money so we can keep all this stuff going, and it becomes more important than promoting personal Bible study and prayer time in our lives. And we've got to have more money for all this stuff that we've got to support. And so our churches are busy places, you know, they're active places, but they're full of weak Christians. It's a good show, but there's little power. Little power. And we've been duped into the world's mentality, believing that zeal is better than wisdom. Zeal is better than knowledge. Zeal is better than understanding. And it's no wonder that I think we see more and more ministers being tempted with immorality. You know, it's not unusual to hear about a pastor falling into this sexual immorality. It's not unusual to hear about some staff member falling into some kind of immoral situation. And pastors are losing their wives and winding up in divorce courts. And pastors are losing their children and they're losing their families. And the Christian divorce rate is almost as high as the unbeliever divorce rate. And it's no wonder that so many Christian young men and so many Christian young women don't see anything wrong with getting involved with each other in a moral way, in a more immoral ways anymore. Or their approval of homosexuality anymore. And oh, it's superficiality and hypocrisy. I think it's, you know, really you could boil it down to two basic foundations for our hypocrisy and our superficiality. And as people don't really have an understanding of who God is, and they don't have an understanding of who Satan is either. The result is we're lacking in power. And you know what happens when you lack power? You manipulate. You manipulate. And so we're not seeing large conversions, numbers of current conversions. And so what our churches are doing today, we've decided we've got to manipulate people by using fleshly techniques and tactics today. And so we want to attract people to Jesus Christ. And we try to make our surfaces attractive. You know, we try to be attractive. We try to dress in an attractive way so we can call people to Christ. And we call it the work of God. And we give people something that they can applaud, you know. You know, it disturbs me. I, you know, sometimes when I'm just flipping through the channels and I come across a Christian broadcast, so often I'll hear the leader of the service going, "Well, let's give God a hand, you know, let's give God a round of applause in our church services." And I know people are going to say, "Well, you know, they clapped in the Bible, they clapped in the Old Testament." You know what? They did clap in the Old Testament. They did. There's no doubt about that. But the clapping in the Old Testament was not manipulated. It was not orchestrated. It was not choreographed. It was an instantaneous outburst of joy from the people who were witnessing the presence of God. And there's a difference. You know, if you started clapping because it was because of a spontaneous outburst of the glory of God, I wouldn't have any problem with that. There's our churches today a huge desire not to be offensive and to please the crowds and to construct our services in such a way that that people will want to come back. And you know what, folks? I think God wants us to be effective. But I'm not so sure God wants us to be efficient. We're big on being efficient today in church. Little on being effective. You see, when churches become efficient, when we strive for efficiency, it's man at work. Man strives for efficiency. God strives for effectiveness. It's man's power that makes it efficient. It's God's power that makes it effective. It's man's glory that results in efficiency. It's God's glory that results in effectiveness because it's His power. And there's a difference. I'm reminded of something Paul said back in 1 Corinthians, and let me just recall it to your mind as well while we're on the subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just read it to you real quickly. You don't have to turn to it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul says, I wasn't a very great preacher, but I depended upon the power of God, not the efficiency of men. Unfortunately, today we try to mix efficiency with effectiveness of God, and to some degree that results in success of numbers, but certainly a lack of power and manipulation takes over. So let me get down to the nitty-gritty tonight. How can you become a good witness for Christ? Do you have any interest in that? How can you become a good witness for Christ? Let me give you the answer. Don't try to make yourself a good witness for Christ. You know? Don't try to make yourself a good witness for Christ. Stop it. Stop it right now. Completely. You know, I shared with you in the beginning that probably the answer would surprise you. Maybe it doesn't. It surprises me. Maybe I'm the only one surprised. Well, I know it sounds kind of weird to say, hey, you know, you're in church, preacher. You're not supposed to say that kind of stuff. You're not supposed to tell us not to. You're not supposed to tell us to stop being trying to be a good witness for Christ. You're supposed to tell us to be a good witness, try to be a better witness for Christ. That's what you're supposed to say. You know, that's the way you're supposed to preach the word. Here's the deal: when you try to be a good witness for Christ, the onus is on you. It's on your power. It's on your ability. It's on what you think it takes to be effective. It's all fleshly. It's all human. Really. That's innate in you saying, I want to be a good witness for Christ. You can't escape that combination. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a good witness. I think that's in the heart, like I said in the beginning of the sermon tonight. I think that's at the heartbeat of every child of God. But you've got to be careful about Satan wanting to take that desire and manipulate that thing and make you think you're in control of being a good witness for Christ. You know? The reason I emphasize this is because I want you to be aware of the enemy taking you with this desire to be a good witness for Christ and comparing you, your witnessing techniques or your witnessing ability to somebody else. You know what I mean? It's easy to do that. And when you do that, you're going to think that because you aren't witnessing like them, or you aren't using their technique, or you aren't being like them, you can't be a good witness. You know, you're going to get caught up in that comparison thing. And you're going to think, well, I'm not doing it right. You are unique. There is nobody like you. You have come through life with your own experiences. Nobody else has had the exact same. I know there are some people out there who have some likeness of your experiences. I understand that. You know? But you are unique. You are a one of a kind. And God is going to use you where you are to make you the witness He wants you to be. And you know, you say, well, it doesn't look like I'm doing very much. It doesn't look like I'm accomplishing very much. Listen, if you're a father or a mother, you're a granddad or grandmother, whatever the case may be, and you're faithfully living your life before your children and teaching your children and admonishing your children in the way of the Lord, in teaching them and living your life, that's where you are. And sometimes it may be harder for men, because I don't know about you guys, but I got a desire for fame and fortune. I want to be famous. I want to be somebody. I want my life to count. And it doesn't seem like my life counts very much when I go home at night and all I do is spend time with my kids and my wife. That doesn't seem like it's a very important thing to do. It doesn't make me very great. I want to be great in somebody's sight. You know? God puts you where you are. I want us to go back to Acts chapter 1. I want us to pick this up a little bit. I want to look at the instructions of the Lord here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I want to reread that, and I want to tell you the full idea that Jesus Christ is presenting to His apostles here. Jesus said to them, "You shall be My witnesses." You see that phrase there? You shall be My witnesses. That the word "be" there, I know, may not be interesting to you. It's interesting to me, but the word "be" there is a personal pronoun. And if we were to fully translate what Jesus is saying there, it would go like this: I want you to be being My witnesses. I want you to be being My witnesses. You say, "Well, that don't make very much sense in English." And I agree, it don't. But what you have to understand, what Jesus is saying there, and what He's trying to His point is this, is that He is emphasizing your state of being. He is emphasizing a mode of existence. He is emphasizing a state of being. It is your daily mode of existence. It wasn't something they were doing. It was what they were being. I want you to be being My witnesses. You don't make yourself a witness. You are a witness. That's what Jesus was telling His disciples. And that's why I said, you don't need to make yourself a witness. You are in a state of being a witness. You see, Jesus was telling them this based upon what they had seen in His life and based upon the gospel of the kingdom of God that they had heard Jesus Christ teach. This requires a whole change in our way of thinking and understanding here of a witness, of what a witness is. You're sitting at the intersection of Joyce and College Avenue, and you're minding your own business while you're sitting at the intersection there, and you're kind of listening to your radio station, and or maybe you're thinking about something else, and all of a sudden, right before your very eyes, one car runs a red light. And when it runs that red light, it smacks right into another car that is turning into it. You are a witness. You don't make yourself a witness. You don't make yourself become a witness. You are in the state and mode of being a witness because of what you saw and even because of what you heard when the accident happened. You don't make yourself a witness. You didn't choose to become a witness. You are a witness by virtue of what you said. Now, you don't follow a procedure to become a witness. What you saw and what you heard results in you being a witness. And this is what Jesus Christ is teaching His disciples. Now, let's go back to this verse a little bit. Let's pick it up a little more. And let's look at the background. He said, let's look at it in its fullness here in verse 8. He said, but you will receive power. Interesting word, authority, power. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be being my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So, number one, who is in control? Who is Jesus assigning control to? Who is Jesus orchestrating this whole thing to? Well, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, obviously. Okay. And Jesus, so God is orchestrating what, when, and where their witness is going to happen. You're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you. You shall be being my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. God is in total control of what's going on. God is designing the whole thing. He's designing the whole thing. And Jesus basically said, you're going to be a witness and God is going to be in control of it. That's what he's saying here. You're going to be a witness and God is going to be in control. And that's why I said at the very beginning here, you know, if you want to be a good witness, okay, for Christ, you don't have to make yourself a witness, okay? You need to yield to the Spirit of God wherein is the authority and power to make your witness before other people effective. You need to trust Him. When Jesus was giving some instructions to His disciples on church discipline, one of the things He said was that, you know, after you present your, if you talk to this guy that's offended you and, you know, you can't resolve the issue, He said, you need to take the next step. And He said, here's the next step. He said, if he does not listen to you, then you need to take one or two with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. What did He mean by that statement? He said, what these two or three hear, what they hear, makes them a witness. What they hear makes them a witness. And then in Acts chapter 3, the writer said, but put to death the Prince of Peace. He's talking, the preaching is going on here. The one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. The writer is saying, we saw Jesus Christ come. We saw Him after He came out of the tomb. We know He was resurrected. We know He was alive because of what we saw and because of what we experienced. Because of what they saw, because of what they experienced in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were witnesses. They didn't make themselves witnesses. They didn't make themselves witnesses. They became a witness, my witness, by virtue of what they saw and what they heard. You don't make yourself a witness by the way you dress. You don't make yourself a witness by the way you wear your hair, whether it's green, red, yellow, purple, you know, no hair, all hair, you know. You don't make yourself a witness that way. You don't make yourself a witness because you stand for morality or that you stand against immorality. Abortion doesn't, whether your position against abortion does not make you a witness. Your position against homosexuality does not make you a witness. That's not what makes you a witness. Yeah. You are a witness. You are a witness because of what you've seen and heard and experienced with Christ. What we do is a result of what we've heard and seen in Christ. We get it backwards sometimes. We think, well, I got to be a witness. I got to do this and this and this. No. Because of your personal, living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, it results in certain moral actions and behaviors in words and thoughts and deeds that people see. But what they're really seeing is your relationship with Christ. That's what they're really seeing. That's where your witness is. It's in your relationship with Christ. Be a good witness. Have a vibrant, living, real, pulsating, genuine relationship with Christ. And out of that will come the witness He wants you to be. You'll be living it day in, day out. You will be a witness. And the Holy Spirit, as it says here in Acts chapter 1, will have something to work with. Yes, something to work with. Well, I appreciate you being in God's house tonight. I appreciate you sharing, allowing me to share God's word with you.